Tonight we're speaking on a subject which has nothing to do with the cults, but is the church and the blessed hope, the tribulation period, all of the materials connected with it. Let me, first of all, informally tell you why I'm speaking on it. I was asked to. That's number one. Number two, I don't generally lecture in this area because I consider this to be peripheral theology. What binds the body of Christ together is not when Jesus is coming again. What binds the body of Christ together is that he's coming again, and that we are supposed to be his witnesses until he arrives. We're to be bound together in Christian love. But the church and the tribulation is a very viable issue today in our Christian bookstores. Fully a quarter of the material to a third of the material in publication and selling today has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's tremendous radio programs, television programs, a tremendous dedication to prophetic interpretation. And there is nothing wrong with this, because the Scripture speaks prophetically, and we are to proclaim the word of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there has developed tremendous conflicts in the body of Christ about the subject of the second coming of our Lord. And I think that what we ought to do is to have freedom to express ourselves without being penalized for our positions. And unfortunately, that's what's going on today. I was to speak in a large church in Southern California a while back, and there were going to be about 3,000 to 4,000 people. It turned out there were every night. And it was a great opportunity. The pastor of the church was very vigorously in favor of the pre-tribulation rapture. And he found out that I was a post-tribulationist. So word was sent to me that if I mentioned one word about the tribulation or the rapture, he would stop the meetings right there. And that would cancel the entire subject. Now, I don't know what frightens people so much about different points of view. The Apostle Paul says that there must needs be differences of opinions in your midst, so that the truth may be made known. There is nothing wrong with having different opinions. And ministers, not only myself, but others, should not be penalized for taking what is, in the minds of some, an unpopular position. The church is supposed to operate on the thesis of love. And love is kind. Love is forbearing. Love is patient. Love does not boast nor seek its own position of authority. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is supposed to govern the activities and the function of the members of the body of Christ. And when I see Christians fighting among themselves about whether Jesus is coming before the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, when I see books being published where statements are made, we are the generation that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ, when I see this type of thing going on, and bitterness developing, a root of bitterness developing among Christians, then I think it's time for us to air our differences of opinions. I think it's time for us to give the other guy a break. If you don't agree with him, love him or her for Christ's sake. But don't make that a point of division in the body of Christ. We must not be divided about whether we sprinkle, pour, or immerse, or whether we have wine, grape juice, or Coca-Cola at the communion service, which is what they do in Latin America anyhow. We shouldn't be arguing about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation, and premillennial, amillennial, and post-millennial. The principal task of the church is to evangelize the lost world, and they couldn't care less. So, there have been all kinds of books written on this subject. Dr. John Valvoord, a very famous writer from the pre-tribulation position, has written a book. There is such a deluge of information, we can't hope to cover all of the material. So what I elected to do this evening is something very simple. How many have your Bibles? Good. What I'd like to do is to tell you, first off, that the position I am going to set forth tonight is not new. That's number one. Secondly, The position I will set forth tonight was believed by the Christian Church for 19 centuries. The Church Fathers, the Reformers, every great theologian in the entire history of the Church up until the last 140 years believed that we would see the Antichrist, that we would be persecuted by him, and that we would be delivered from him by the second coming of Jesus Christ. You will find this in Catholic theology. You will find it in Orthodox theology. You will find it in all of the Reformers. And you will not find the idea that we are going to escape the Antichrist until approximately 140 years ago, when a 15-year-old girl had a revelation. And that revelation was picked up by J.N. Darby, the founder of the Plymouth Brethren, and developed into a form of theology known as dispensational theology. The Church for 19 centuries never heard this doctrine, never believed it, and never preached it. If you want absolute proof of it, the simplest thing in the world is to go back and read Martin Luther, John Calvin, Melanchthon, Knox, all the Reformation thinkers. All of them believed that the papacy was the Antichrist. All of them believe we would be persecuted inevitably by Rome and by a great religio-economic military power with the number 666. They could hardly have been preaching that Jesus would come back before the tribulation if they were teaching that the Antichrist was already here. Therefore, what I'm saying is not heretical. What I am saying is not new. What I am saying, very simply, is let's consider the reasons why the Church believed what she did. Now, it doesn't make it right because everybody believed it, but it's a pretty good historical weight of evidence that ought to be considered. But the first thing to be considered is the Scripture. So in order to do that, the best place to begin is with the man who originated the entire thing. Jesus Christ. He is the one that spoke on his return to earth. If Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, Hal Lindsey can't. Hal and I are very good friends. We meet occasionally for debates. We have vigorous, violent disagreements, and then we go out and have spaghetti and chat about other things and go on about our business. Because we recognize that differences of opinion are necessary in the Church. But let's hold our differences of opinion in love. Let's not be threatened by each other, and let's not major in the minors so that we spend all our time fighting about things that aren't worth fighting about. The thing that's worth fighting about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, the Lord Jesus said, John chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Every one of us knows that text we learned in Sunday school. That was Christ's first utterance. I will come again. This became known in church history as the doctrine of the second advent. The second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in Titus chapter 2, amplified that slightly when he said, we are looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the early church was looking forward in anticipation to Christ's ultimate return and the establishment of the eternal reign of righteousness on the earth. About that, there can be no doubt whatsoever. Now, what did Jesus actually teach about the second advent? That's the only way to get at the bottom line. And that's what all the church fathers looked at. That's what the reformers looked at. That's what all of the great theologians and thinkers in the history of the church looked at. The first question all of them asked was, what did Jesus say? And I want to go to Christ's statement on the subject, because that's the clearest of all. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ very specifically made some observations in response to a question that was asked him. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? I tell you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be cast down." As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now notice the question, verse 3, very important. When will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of your coming? Anybody have any difficulty understanding the question? It's very direct and very simple. What is the sign of your coming? How will we know? Jesus answered, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.' They shall deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in peculiar places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many shall be offended. Many shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same will be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He set the perimeter. The gospel must be preached in all nations to all peoples. Then the end will come. "When you therefore shall see the abomination that makes desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop don't even come down to take the things out of his home. Neither let him which is in the field go back to get his clothes. Woe unto them that are pregnant, and those that are nursing children. Pray that your flight be not upon the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." You notice here, in a Jewish context, he's talking about the Sabbath day. Jews will be keeping the Sabbath just before the second coming of Christ. Now look at verse 21 carefully. "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There is Christ,' do not believe it. For there shall arise many false Christs and false prophets. They shall show great signs and miracles, inasmuch as if it were possible, they would deceive the chosen. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go. 'Behold, he's in the secret chamber,' don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wheresoever the carcasses are, there will the vultures be gathered." Now, look at verse 29. Follow the sequence. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heavens, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other." Verse 36. But of that day and hour no man knows, not the angels of heaven, but my Father alone. He goes on to describe it as the days of Noah, verse 37. He talks about two in the field, one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, verse 42. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Now, I have read this in context just so you would get the full impact of what he was saying. Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days, I will come again. He describes the wars, the rumors of wars, persecution, famine, all of the horrors that are the beginning. And then he says, now this is the key, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination that desolates, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then flee. Ah, now we have some time frame. Jesus said, when you see the abomination that desolates in the temple, then you know that my return is near. What is the abomination that makes desolate? What is it that will sit in the temple? Well, since Jesus said it, let's follow him to his logical conclusion. He said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Keep your finger in Matthew 24 and go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Gabriel gives a vision to Daniel, the 70 weeks, and he tells him the things that are going to happen. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks. And 62 weeks Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. Ah, what will happen? Messiah the prince will come after 489 years from the command to rebuild Jerusalem. We now know from the discovery of the Elephantine papyri in Egypt and the calendar of the Jews that the time for the command to rebuild Jerusalem was the spring of 457 B.C. If you go from 457, 489 years, you will arrive at 27 A.D., and then you will arrive at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 3.5 years later. It is a time prophecy that came to fulfillment exactly. There is no other possibility of its interpretation. Now, we know, therefore, that Daniel's prophecy about the coming of Christ was accurate. What was to take place, according to Daniel, when Messiah came? Messiah will die, verse 26, but not for himself, but for the sins of the people. And the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city. In 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman emperor, besieged Jerusalem, surrounded the city, and the Christians remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, and they immediately departed from Jerusalem as rapidly as possible. The Jews stayed there. Jerusalem fell. Titus took the Jews back to Rome into slavery, took away their nation, destroyed the temple brick by brick, exactly as Christ had said in Matthew chapter 24, and left nothing of Jerusalem, raised it to the ground. Today, if you want to see the foundations of Jerusalem, you go 50 feet underground. That's where they are, level to the ground, not one stone on top of another. He was the prince that came. He destroyed the city. He took the Jews captive. He won the war, and he punished them by exiling them from their land from 70 A.D. to 1948. At which time, the times of the Gentiles progressively began to end. And in Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be ended. They were ended in the Six-Day War, and the Jews have announced that they will themselves precipitate nuclear war before they will give back Israel to the Arabs. They have nuclear capability, and they can hit every Arab oil well within 30 minutes, and nothing can stop them. If they do that, they cripple Western civilization, because we are dependent upon oil. So the attention of the whole world returns once again to Israel. Now here we are looking at the words of the Lord Jesus. Not mine, not Lindsay's, not Valvord's, not anybody's. Christ's. When you see the abomination that desolates standing in the holy place, oh, then the next part of the prophecy has got to come to pass. Jerusalem has been destroyed. What is the next part of his prophecy? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. This is the prince that shall come. He shall confirm the covenant for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the offerings to cease. And for the overspreading of evil, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. Pre-tribulationists, mid-tribulationists, and post-tribulationists are all agreed that the person mentioned here is Antichrist. Everybody agrees it's Antichrist. So the abomination that makes desolate, that has to stand in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem, must be the man of sin. Now go back to the words of the Lord Jesus. When you shall see, therefore, verse 15, the man of sin, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that's the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, then flee, because this is the tip-off. This is the circling vultures. The carcass is there. And the vultures are the signs of the times. And Christ's words carry absolutely lethal meaning, because he has identified the abomination of desolation as Antichrist. He quotes Daniel to prove his point. And now, keeping your finger in Matthew 24, proceed to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to see if the Apostle Paul agreed with him. If he didn't, we're in serious trouble. Now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the context, the second coming of Christ, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit, word, or letter, purporting to come from us, that the day of Christ is here. Let no one deceive you by any means, for except the apostasy comes, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of hell, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, listen carefully, remember Daniel, remember Jesus, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Remember when I was with you that I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him, that he might be revealed at this time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who nows will, until the restraint is lifted, he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked one, look at verse 8, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall utterly destroy with the epiphania tes parousia. Ah, he even chooses two of the three words to describe the second coming of Christ and puts them together. The outshining radiance of his presence.